Open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9, this evening. And if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read verses 42 through 50. Mark, chapter 9, beginning at verse 42. Tonight, we're going to learn about being salted with fire and salt. And some, I would consider to be kind of obscure verses. These particular verses aren't found in any other of the gospel accounts. And we're going to talk about them a little bit, but we want to back up to verse 42. We're really going to focus on verses 49 and 50, but let's back up to verse 42 to get the context tonight. The Word of God says, Jesus speaking to His disciples, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in Me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter and halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Our Heavenly Father, please help us tonight as we come before Your throne of grace, that You would help us to gain understanding. I pray Your Holy Spirit would convict us, teach us, and guide us tonight. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be the men and women You'd have us to be. I pray that our faith would be only in Christ. I pray that You would help us to trust and obey You, that You would increase our faith, and that You would help us to grow in Your grace and knowledge. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be salty Christians, to have an impact in this world for Your kingdom. Please bless, Lord, that we would be motivated by the reality of hell to be witnesses for You. I thank You for the opportunities You give us, and I pray You'd give us the courage and compassion we need to be witnesses faithfully every day. Please help me now from nothing without You. Bless Your word, and may You get all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. You'll remember the context following the transfiguration, where you'll remember the Lord went up into the mountain, most likely Mount Hebron, where He took Peter and James and John, and they saw Him transfigured. As they came back down and they met up with the other disciples, and the Lord did healing there, but then they began to make their way back to the house at Capernaum. And along the way, the disciples were discussing who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Who is the greatest? And Jesus, you'll remember, said, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. He said, receive one of such children in My name, you'll receive Me. And then they said, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and we forbade him. But Jesus said, forbid him not. He that is not against us is on our part. And we remember that if somebody's not against the Lord, they're on their part. And nobody can lightly do something in the name of Jesus. And that's a big deal, to cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously it was effective. And so the Lord said, don't forbid them. They're not against Me. They're on our part. We obviously have to balance that with what the Lord said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with Me is against Me, and he that gathereth not with Me scattereth abroad. And so we have two sides of that. If you're not against the Lord, you're on His part, but if you're against the Lord, then you have no part. And if you're not with the Lord in faith and going along with Him in faith, you are scattering abroad. And so that's kind of where we're at. And as that conversation carries over from who's the greatest to we forbade this man from casting out demons in Your name, to Jesus preaching about the reality of hell. Now, the word hell is Gehenna. It comes from the Valley of Hinnom. Most of you know about the Valley of Hinnom, where it was basically the garbage dump. And in that place, the garbage would be cast. In that place, the carcasses of dead animals would be cast. In that place, even those who didn't have family to bury them, their bodies sometimes would be thrown out there and not buried. Sometimes criminals would be thrown out there and not buried. And it was a disgusting place. It was a place of corruption. It was a place of decay. It was a place of filth. It was a place where the worm died not. It was a place where fire was continually burning to burn up the garbage and the death and the filth. And this is the word that the Lord uses to describe hell. I want you to notice as we kind of get through verses 42 through 48 that hell is a real place. This phrase that the Lord uses, where their worm dies not, Isaiah uses it at the very end of his prophecy, Isaiah 66:24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. I want you to know tonight that hell is a place of death. A lot of people say that everybody's going to live forever. They're going to live forever either in heaven or they'll live forever in hell. The reality is nobody lives in hell. Hell is a place of death. It is eternal, but it's not eternal living. It's eternal dying. It's eternal separation from God. And so when we see Jesus says that they would, it's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. And so hell is not a place of life. It's a place of death. It's a place where people go into. Notice he says to go into hell. It's a place where God will cast people into hell. Whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into hell. People today say that their God would never throw anybody into hell, but that's exactly what's going to happen. I know that we say sometimes God doesn't send anyone to hell. They send themselves to hell. And I understand that what you're saying is somebody chooses to reject the gospel. They choose to reject Christ and the condemnation is on them. But the fact of the matter is it is God who will take those eternal souls and God will cast them into hell. It's God who will bring them up and judge those unbelievers. It's God who will cast them ultimately into the lake of fire forever. God will certainly put people into hell. It's a place of eternal death. It's a place where people go into. It's a place of fire. I want you to notice that he says over and over, it is a fire that will never be quenched. Verse 43, the fire is not quenched. In verse 44, fire that never shall be quenched. In verse 45, fire is not quenched. Verse 46, fire is not quenched. Verse 48, it goes on and on and on. It says repeatedly over and over and over. And listen, when you read something over and over again in your Bible, there's a reason for that. Jesus repeats himself for a reason. And we know sometimes the Lord will say something twice. He often said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Why? Truly, truly. He's repeating it to give you the emphasis to understand that it's very, very true what he's about to say. Here he doesn't repeat it twice. He repeats it over and over and over and over and over yet again that it is a fire that will never be quenched. And some people want to tell us that hell is not real. And others want to tell us hell is real, but it's only temporary. And yet Jesus says that hell is a real place. It's a place where people go to die eternally. And it's a place where their fire is never quenched. I'd like to remind you tonight that Jesus preaches about hell to his disciples and not the multitudes. When I witness to lost people, I often talk about hell. I talk about the judgment to come. But really, when Jesus focused on hell, he was teaching his church. He was telling them about the reality of hell so that they would truly follow him and that they would do all they could to reach others for the gospel. Just as a side note, some say that verses 44 and verse 46 are not in the better manuscripts, and it might be well if we omit them. I'd like to submit to you tonight that this is the Word of God, and the Lord's churches have had the Word of God, and we're not we didn't have it wrong for 1700 or 1800 years and now we're getting it right. I just simply don't believe that. God has promised to give his word. He promised to preserve his word. And I believe the Lord has preserved his word through his churches. You might say to me, how can you prove that? I don't know that I can prove that except with what God said. He's going to give his word and he's going to preserve his word. I'm not an expert in manuscripts. I've never seen very many manuscripts. While we were on our trip, they have a Bible museum there in the Ark Encounter, and they had a papyrus script, manuscript from 200 A.D. It was a Greek manuscript from 200 A.D., and it was from the Psalms, and it was a Christian copy of the Psalms, and that was awesome. The glass was in the way, but I was just this far away from it. That's awesome to me. The reality is that we know that we have the Word of God. And you can trust this book. And you need to be careful because most of you have a study Bible. Most of you have commentaries and things that you look at. And you can just throw out that junk when they say the oldest and best manuscripts or the better manuscripts. If I were you, I would just not pay any attention to that. Hell is a real place. It's a place of death. It's a place where people go into. It's a place of fire that shall never be quenched. And it's a place where worms do not die. Over and over, he says, where their worm dieth not. I've often wondered, are there really worms in heaven? I mean, in hell? Are there really worms down there? Are there really worms that are part of this torment? And some people would say, well, he's talking about the Valley of Hinnom, and you have all these dead animals, and certainly there's corruption there. And if you've, not to be too gross or graphic, but you know how it is when there's an animal on the side of the road, and the flies come, and the insects come, and it's crawling on the inside with worms. And that's the picture that he gives. And are there literally worms tormenting people in hell? I don't know. I believe there are literally flames. So maybe there are literally worms. And some people want to just kind of explain it away and say, well, it's just their conscious mind, just how it's worming away and worrying them and tormenting them forever. I don't know exactly about the worms, but I know that they're there and they're there forever, just like the flames. I mean, if you could just imagine the nastiest, filthiest garbage pile you've ever seen with carcasses of animals lying in it and it's burning and the maggots are crawling, and just imagine, that's the picture that the Lord gives of hell. And you don't want to go there. And you don't want anybody else to go there. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now verse 49 says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now these are two of the most debated about scriptures in the book of Mark. And if you study this out and you read commentaries and you read commentators and you read what the authorities say and very smart people in the Bible, theologians, very few of them agree. And I want to talk to you a little bit about it and kind of give you both viewpoints, and you can take from it what you will. Some believe the Lord is teaching of the preservation of suffering souls in hell when he says, for everyone shall be salted with fire. They believe when he's talking about everyone being salted with fire, he's talking about everyone who ends up in hell. Everyone who is unsaved, they're salted with fire. And then when he talks about every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And this is in reference to Leviticus 2 and 13, which tells us, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And so the law said, if you're going to offer an offering, it had to be offered with salt. If it doesn't have salt, don't offer it. And so the Lord brings this in and says sacrifices are going to have to be salty sacrifices. And so some people believe that the salting with fire is talking about those in hell, and the salting of the sacrifice is those who would follow the Lord, that are salted with the grace of the Lord, that serve the Lord. Other people believe that this salted with fire, everyone shall be salted with fire, isn't a reference, the fire there, to hell, but it's a reference to fiery trials and persecution, because we know that we have to go through much temptation to enter into life. Jesus taught over and over. The scriptures tell us that there's going to be trials and temptations and difficulties. And if you will follow Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. And there are fiery trials that are going to follow us and be on us if we follow the Lord. So let's consider it for a moment. The word salted occurs only three times in the New Testament in two verses. Two of those times are right here in verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. The other time it's mentioned in Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So in Matthew 5:13, certainly the salt and the salted has to do with Christians and their influence in the world. Everybody with me? Now the word fire is different. It's used a lot more. It occurs 74 times in 73 verses in your New Testament. And it's used for every kind of fire. Physically, it's used that they kindled a fire in Luke 22:55, and other places where there was a fire when the serpent came out of the fire and latched on to Paul's hand on the island and he shook it off into the fire. It's also used spiritually. Matthew 3:10, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And the Bible talks about hell fire and eternal fire. And so it's used in a negative sense. It's also used in a positive sense. John said of Jesus Christ, he shall baptize you with Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the Bible also says the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And it says, and Peter tells us, your faith will be tried with fire. And so when we look at the salt, it seems to be used typically of in a good sense of a Christian. When you look at fire, it can be used in a negative sense, or it can be used in a positive sense. But we looked at the word salted, just the action of being salted, but then we look at the word salt itself. The word salt is actually very rare. It's only used in four verses in the entire New Testament. Matthew 5:13, we already read, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Mark 9 and verse 50 here in the next verse, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. In Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And one more time, in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so, when you look at the salt, it seems to apply to the Christian. When you look at fire, it can apply to many things. But the real question is, look at verse 49. Who is everyone? When he talks about everyone, before he gets into the discourse on hell, he talks about if ye offend one of these children. And so it could be that the everyone is referring back to those children and those who humble themselves and come to the Lord by faith. Their children may be literally children or maybe just children figuratively in the sense that they've come to Christ and been born again. So it could be referring to them as everyone who is born again. Or it could be everyone refers to those who are cast into the lake of fire. It's right on the heels of all of this talk about hell. And he says, everyone shall be salted with fire. And some people believe that there's a contrast here. Those who are salted with fire in hell and those who are salted with salt are the saved people. So what is it? I don't know that I could say definitively. But I think it's interesting that the Lord said, everyone. You know what that means? It means all. And I think that maybe, just maybe, it's both. Everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone who dies without Christ will be salted with eternal judgment fire. And everyone who trusts Christ will be salted with the fiery trials of this life. In other words, there's going to be fire for all of us. Now, I don't know if that's right. It may be that it's talking about one or the other, and I would encourage you to study it out for yourself. But I know this. Everyone that dies without Christ will end up in the fires of hell. And I know this. Everyone who follows Christ will go through the fiery trials of living for Him. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 4 says this: But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. Listen, God's going to be as a refiner, as a purifier of silver in our lives. Job says, when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And Peter says this. I want you to look at it with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12. Y'all stay with me. I promise I'll be done eventually. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what then shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Listen, go back to verse 12. What does he say? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Just this week I was talking to someone in the church, and they're having a hard time, and they said, it just seems like the more I try to do right, the worse things get. Anybody else ever feel like that? The harder I try to do what's right, when I made a decision for Jesus, it's like everything got worse. And I thought that if I did what the Lord wanted me to do, if I took this step for God, that things would get better. But they haven't gotten better. They've only gotten worse. And what does Peter say? Don't think it strange. Don't think that some strange thing has happened to you. And if you need any context for that, you can go and look at the suffering of the saints that we see in the scriptures. You could go look at the martyrs of the faith who died for Christ. You can see the suffering and the torture that they went through. You can look at the Apostle Paul's life and how he was beaten and scourged and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked and all that he went through. But friend, just skip all that if you want and go right to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And if the world hated Him, it's going to hate you. And if He suffered, then we ought to rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer for His name. Amen. Fiery trials are going to come. We need to be a salted sacrifice. Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. The Lord said in Leviticus that every offering would have to be made with salt. We need to be a salted sacrifice. We need to be salty Christians. And we know that salt purifies, and we know that salt preserves. We know that it has a positive impact. We know that salt makes things more palatable, and it has a good impact. Now remember, they didn't salt that sacrifice to preserve it. They were cooking it right then, and they were going to the priest would partake of it right then. They salted it so that it would be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Amen. Things taste better with salt. Amen. Your life will be better when you're salty. Amen. Our church will be better when we're salty. Our community will be better when we're salty. We need to be a salted sacrifice. We need to be a living sacrifice. You all know Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want you to understand, when you're talking about sacrifices, it's vital that the sacrifice is acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, when they gave the sacrifice, just because they gave a sacrifice did not mean that it was acceptable to God. Amen. And just because you do a little bit for Jesus here and there doesn't mean that it's acceptable to God. We need to be a living sacrifice that is acceptable to God, that is holy before the Lord, that we're purified by faith in Christ, that we are repentant and faithful to Him and trusting in Him and separate from the world. Our lives are different. None of us are ever going to be perfect. But we need to be fully yielded to God. Just because you do a little bit for the Lord doesn't mean your life is acceptable to the Lord. And over he says, an acceptable sacrifice. We need to remember Christ's sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The sacrifice of Christ is our ultimate example of a salted sacrifice. We need to look at how Christ gave everything for us, for the glory of God, to be obedient to the will of God, and let that be our example of how we would give our lives. We need to sacrifice for the benefit of others. Philippians 2, 17 and 18, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi before he died, while he was in Roman prison, and he said, if I be sacrificed for your faith, if I'm going to give my life, if I'll be a sacrifice so that you can trust Christ, I rejoice in that. The sacrifice and praise of service, Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There's the sacrifice of praise, and there's the sacrifice of service. To do good and to help others. Communicate means to give and serve others. We need to be a salted sacrifice. Look at verse 50 in our text. Salt is good. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. He said that we're to be palatable, and we're to be preserving, and we're to be purifying. But if we're not salty, what does that mean? One commentator said it like this: if we lose the power and influence of our Christianity. In other words, he says, as a follower of me, you're salt. But if you're not salty, in other words, because I have saved you, because I put my spirit in you, because I've changed who you are from the inside out, that makes you salt. But if you are not living in the power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God, if you're not living like you're saved, then how are you going to get salty? How are you going to be salty? Because ruined salt, unsalty salt is good for nothing. It's cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You can't just throw it out the back door to kill the grass. It's good for nothing. If you're not gathering with the Lord, you're scattering abroad. In other words, an unfaithful Christian is the worst thing in the world. There's nothing more devastating than someone who professes Christ with their lips and doesn't live for Him with their lives. There's nothing more devastating to the gospel message than a hypocrite. So what does he say? Have salt in yourselves. Have the power and the influence of your Christianity. Be a real Christian. Be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. Have the power and the influence of the Spirit of God in you to have a positive impact in the world. Have peace one with another. So what is it? Everyone shall be salted with fire. Is that the lost? Is it the saved? I don't know. But I know that fire is coming for everyone. There's the eternal fire of judgment for those who do not know Christ. And there are the fiery trials that will come to everyone who follows Christ. Make no mistake about it, friends. But what do we need to be? We need to be a salted sacrifice. We need to have the power and influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we give our lives to the Lord every day. It's our reasonable service. This evening, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I want to ask you to stand with me, please. I don't know what burden might be on your heart tonight, but if the Spirit of God is convicting you, if there's a decision you need to make for Christ, maybe we need to renew our commitment to Him, to die to self and live for Him day by day. If He's convicting, if He's calling, you come while we sing.
569.
Sing 569.